somewhat of a difficult situation when Brother Ed and I don't get to see each other for long periods of time, because I'd just soon he preached this morning, I get to hear him, you know, as the other way around, because I don't get to hear him enough, and he didn't get to hear me very often, and we're just dear friends, and that's just kind of the way it is. Thankful for his ministry and his work here at Midland. We've been keeping up with how things are going, and not checking on you individually, but we've been kind of keeping up with how things are going, and been just elated to hear the blessings of the Lord that you're enjoying here in this part of God's Moral Vineyard. And it's been such a delight to be, though for a short time, to be with Sister Glory and Brother Ed this weekend, and to and we stayed way up till 9:30 last night. Of course, we used to stay up 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, but we've got better sense than that now, and we go to bed at a decent hour. But and we've gotten a little bit older too, so that does make a difference. And so, glad for the weekend and the opportunity to see the Kirkpatricks and to see you all here. I know more of you folks than you think I do. I've been here, like he said, when I was like 3 or 4 years old, and I've got a picture to prove it in my Bible here, if y'all want to see it. And I was here one time at the West Providence Association back in the late 80s, just one other time. And I've always enjoyed the visits that I've had with you folks that I've met at different places around the state of Texas. And I hope that you'll pray for me this morning, that the Lord will enable us to preach. You know, it's not a guarantee when a man stands before you that he's going to preach. You do that, you know, that remains to be seen. And as our brother has said, it takes the power of the Spirit of Almighty God in order for a man to preach. It's literally a miracle that occurs when a man, such as Brother Ed and myself and others, arise for them to be able to preach in demonstration of Spirit and power. So please don't take it for granted this morning. Please pray for me as I stand before you. I'd like to turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 this morning and read a few verses in your hearing. And we'll refer, Lord willing, to other parts of the scriptures in connection with this. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, in his salutation, he always includes this grace and peace in his salutation. In the book of Hebrews, instead of putting it in the first part of the scripture, in the Hebrews, he puts it in the latter part of the letter. But in this case, as in other cases in Paul's writing, he gives the grace and peace salutation to the church in the first part of the book. And I just always refer to this as, you know, grace is the means of salvation. Y'all do believe that here, right?
Amen.
And peace is the result of salvation. The result is we have peace with God through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's an appropriate way to greet the church, in a way that they're familiar with, in a way that has been taught them already, and they understand. Paul hasn't changed his feelings toward what is the means of salvation. It is by grace. Y'all do believe that scripture in Ephesians 2 and 8, you know, by grace are you saved? I know you do. I'm just teasing you this morning. But by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I got that quoted at least once in the sermon this morning. And you wouldn't think I was an old Baptist preacher if I didn't quote that at least once, would you? So, grace and peace be unto you and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, He remembers their work of faith. You know, James says in his epistle, faith without works is dead, being alone. There is a work that accompanies faith, our belief and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he commends the Thessalonians for their work and that their work is in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ and their labor of love. That is, the Thessalonians are doing what they're doing not to be seen or to be patted on the back or to receive attaboys for doing all these wonderful things in the church, but they are doing what they're doing out of the love that they have for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the great motivating factor for working in his kingdom, is our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Our work of faith, our labor of love. And he says, for your patience of hope. This is the crucial part of what we want to try to present to you this morning. Our patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God. And patience, you're going to see as we look at the context of what's being said here and in other places, the church of Thessalonica, when it was constituted in the 17th chapter of Acts, immediately began to be persecuted for their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they didn't, you know, people who are not children of God, if they begin to be persecuted for following the Lord or coming to the Christian church, they're not going to stay with it very long. You know, I'm not going to stay with a group of people who are going to be persecuted and maybe even killed for what they believe. And they would abandon the truth or abandon the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Thessalonians, rather than doing that, are being patient. They're staying with it in their hope of being delivered from their persecution. Then he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And y'all all know how that happens, right? God, when you're elect, you know, God puts a big E on your forehead so we can recognize it, right? No, that's not how it works, is it? Now, it'd be a little bit easier to tell who's the elect and who's not. All you have to do is look in the mirror or look at somebody else, and you could tell who they were. But that's not how it works. But God's elect, friends, at times display, and God's people don't always display the evidence that they are the elect of God. But sometimes they do. And in the case of the Thessalonians, Paul is able to recognize that in some of the cases in Thessalonica, that there were individuals that displayed the evidence of being the elect of God. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, before we go further, I want to go back to Acts chapter 17, to the constitution of this church, where Paul, passing through in the first verse of the 17th chapter of Acts, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went unto them, and 3 days Sabbath reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now, Paul, as he goes into this particular town, and you know, now Paul was a Jew, and Paul understood Jewish traditions. He understood how to associate with Jews in a way that wouldn't offend a Jew. Paul never compromised truth to keep from offending, but as far as their traditions are concerned, he could go into a synagogue and he could conduct himself in a way that wouldn't immediately offend a Jew, that would actually turn them off from receiving what he was about to say. He could conduct himself in a way that they would be receptive to him as he went into the synagogue. And notice what it says. As his manner was, there was an open door, an opportunity for Paul to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Went in unto them in this synagogue, and 3 days Sabbath, argued with them out of the Scriptures. Did I say anything wrong? He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And there's a difference between argumentation and reasoning. Now, when I was in college, you know, I was, you know, a member of the church, and I located a group of kids, you know, that had their Bible studies, you know, on campus. And when I found them, I'd go out, you know, to the Bible study, and I would involve myself with the Bible study. But I was as mean as a hog. Now, I know you can't believe that. and I was a hardcore old Baptist back then. I thought I knew way more than I actually did. But I would go in and I would break up their Bible study because they'd start talking about, you know, things that they believed in. And I'd always say, what about Romans 8:29? Whom he did foreknow, he'd also predestinate. And, you know, Ephesians 1:4, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And I would argue with them, argue unto silence them about the doctrines of election and predestination. And typically it broke up the Bible study. And I thought I had accomplished something great because I went in and argued them down on the doctrine of election. I didn't change their mind. I didn't change their attitude. I didn't change one thing about them. All that I did was win the argument. That's not reasoning. Reasoning is back and forth dialogue, where there would be dialogue from the person who's presenting the principle, and then there would be dialogue for those in their response to what has been said. That's what reasoning is. We have way better success in reasoning with our friends and people that we meet about what we believe as Primitive Baptists. We have way more success in reaching them if we reason rather than argue. Now, we can argue and we can take scriptures and bury individuals with the truth of the doctrines of grace all day long. You know it and I know it. But I want you to understand, friends, that reasoning, talking to, finding out where they are, finding out what their beliefs are and how they are looking at Scripture makes it real strategic in how we can approach the doctrines of grace in talking to them. And that's exactly the method that the Apostle Paul used in approaching the Thessalonians. Well, he approached them, and they had a particular problem apparently that the Apostle Paul picked up on. The next verse says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and have risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Apparently, there is a problem with the Jews, at least some Jews, that this idea of a man being brutalized, being beaten unmercifully, being taken and nailed to a cross, and in agony, suffering and bleeding and dying on a cruel Roman cross, they can't wrap their mind around and their heart around the idea that somebody suffering like that could actually be the Christ. The Jews had a belief, and it is a premillennial belief of our day, that Jesus is going to come in into the world on a white horse with a sword, and he's going to lead the armies of Israel to defeat their enemies, you know, back during that time, and free Israel and restore the Davidic kingdom. That's what they believed. That's what the Jews believed in that time. And so one who came and was one born in, or that lived in Nazareth, and one that was born poor and was a carpenter's son, and we all know his family to this day. Could this really be the Christ? And didn't have very much of this world's goods. Could this really be the Christ? And really, if you look at it from their point of view, a man that was taken and brutalized, as we've already said, and then nailed to a cross, it's hard to view from their perspective this as being the real Messiah. So they're having a hard time with it. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I can kind of understand their point of view. Then they misunderstood the scripture. scriptures about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, or they would have known that the way Jesus came was prophesied in scripture. He came exactly the way the scripture said that he was going to come, and they didn't realize it. They were under the assumption that there would be a restoration of the Davidic kingdom. By the way, the premillennial dispensationalists of the day believed the same thing. They were disappointed when Jesus came the first time, and they're going to be disappointed when Jesus comes the second time, because he's not coming to set up on an earthly kingdom, on riding on a white horse with a sword and defeating the enemies of the Christian. He's coming in the air, and we're going to rise up and meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's pretty good news to me. How about you? He's coming as a victorious Savior. He is coming having accomplished what he came to accomplish, and he's coming back for his bride. Glorious, isn't it? And it's okay to say amen. I appreciate it if you do that. You know, saying amen to an old Baptist preacher, you've heard that before, is like saying sick 'em to a hound dog, right? All right? But now listen. Y'all may not do that in Texas, but in Mississippi, we said sick 'em to hound dogs. So anyway, he opened and alleged, that is, he presented the principle and said, now this Jesus that came and suffered, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. Didn't just suffer, needs have suffered. That would indicate and intimate that there are scriptures that said that he would suffer. Right? Now, I don't know what scriptures that Paul used. I don't know. But he could have used scriptures like, they made long their furrows in his back. We know that they actually did that to Jesus, don't we? We know in the 22nd Psalm, the scriptures about the brutalization of the Lord Jesus Christ. All my bones are out of joint. My tongue cleaveth to my jaw, indicating his thirst. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. He could have used scriptures that portrayed the sufferings of the cross and the sufferings of the affliction as they ripped his beard out and as they abused him and brutalized him, that are amply taught in the Old Testament. I don't know which ones that he used, but I know he did use the scriptures to indicate that our Savior indeed was made to suffer. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again, that this Jesus whom I preached unto you is Christ. Now, for a carnal man, you can say that till the cows come home, and it ain't going to make any difference. But to somebody who is inspired by the Spirit. When I was a little boy, I wasn't so little. I was entering into puberty, and there was a boy that went to our church, and he was cool. Y'all know cool guys, right? They wore the right clothes, wore the right pants, had the right shoes, combed his hair right, you know, drove a cool car. He was a member, a son of one of the deacons of the church. And so I planted myself beside him in the back of the church. And, he put his arm on the back of the pew. I put my arm on the back of the pew. He'd cross his leg. I'd cross my leg. I was doing my best to emulate his coolness, right? Till one day, my dad. Now, you can say what you want to say about sing-song preaching. But one time that sing-song preacher daddy of mine was ignited by the Spirit of God and was preaching like I'd never heard. And I've been hearing him ever since I was in my mother's womb, you know. But that day I heard what he was preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ suffering and bleeding and dying for me. He died for me. I heard it for the first time. Now, trying to be cool, Brother Steve, was sitting back in the back. Wasn't a member of the church yet, you know. I was sitting back in the back by cool Jimmy. And I was trying to wipe back the tears and keep him from seeing them, you know. Because, see, I was trying to be cool, right? And fighting back the tears and just dying within because of what my Savior had suffered for me. The next Sunday, we only met like two times a month. My dad served more than one church, so we met twice a month. And he served another church two Sundays a month. And so the next time that we met, I was on the front row. And that's the truth. I was on that side within three seats of the corner because I wanted to hear that again. And I heard it again. And I heard it again. You know, the difference was, I believe in looking back at my life, maybe I was born of the Spirit at a very early age. As I think about my youth and my bringing and feelings that I had early on. And I had been in the presence of the gospel all those years. But that day, I heard it. Was I born again? I don't believe I was born again that day. But I believe I heard the gospel that day. It came in power and in the Holy Spirit that day. And I'll tell you, all the coolness in the world disappeared. I didn't care about being cool anymore. I didn't care about sitting by Mr. Cool anymore. I wanted to hear it again and again and again. And thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ opened my heart to reception of the gospel that day and enabled me to see something that I had never seen before. And friends, that's what happened this day that we're talking about. It says, he says, and some of them... Not all of them. Some of them believed. Now notice this. And consorted with Paul and Silas. The word consort means to associate with. Now there are many ways to associate with their belief in the truth. Some people get right up next to it. But they, as Brother Ed said, they never step across the River Jordan. They get as close to it as they possibly can, but they never really associate with the truth. I believe one of the best ways and the way to associate ourselves with the truth is be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing your belief in his death, burial, and resurrection. It doesn't say that that's what it was, but I want you to know that is the ultimate way of associating ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, is following him in water baptism in his church. He says here, those that believe consorted with him or associated with Paul and Silas, and notice, and devout Greeks and a great multitude, and of chief women, not a few. All the chief women here, raise your hand. We want to see who you are. What's the matter? You're not raising your hand. Listen, what he's talking about, devout Greeks, not a few. There was a monk. Now, Greeks were a very proud race of people. If you weren't a Greek, you were a peon. Did you know that? If you weren't a Greek, you weren't nothing. The Greeks looked upon themselves as a nation of being better than anybody else. That's historical. But these Greeks of high reputation that were present when the Apostle Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and declared the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ were necessary and that he died and that he rose from the dead. This Jesus that suffered all these things is Christ or is the anointed. My friends, all their reputations didn't mean anything to them. These devout Greeks dropped their reputation. They dropped their Greek pride. and began to consort or associate themselves with the Apostle Paul. I'll tell you, friend, there is a great number of the Lord's people that don't follow Him as they should in His gospel church because of simply pride. Now, Brother Steve, don't you tell me I've got pride. I don't even know who you are. I don't even know who I might be talking about. And it doesn't matter. Friends, sometimes we let pride get in the way. And what we need to do is humble ourselves under the mighty hand of the Lord Jesus Christ and be submissive to His will. And everything that, think of pride that might be in us that might hinder us from doing it, we ought to drop it and follow Him. These people did. And notice, and of the chief women, not a few, and they were, it was legal for them to be of reputation in the Greek society, and they, the chief women, whoever you are, they dropped their pride of being a chief woman and became submissive to Jesus Christ on this occasion. Isn't that glorious? Don't you like to see the gospel have that kind of effect on? And you know, not and you've already been, some of you have already been baptized, and some of you have already followed the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you what, submission to the Lord Jesus Christ and submission to His will is a lifelong quest for us. Amen? It's okay, say amen.
Amen.
So the next verse starts with the term but. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy and took themselves certain lewd fellows. Now we could Greekify that, lewd fellows. But you know, just think about something lewd. That don't sound very good, does it? These are not very nice people. Certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Now this pulpit has a base on it, and it's the lowest part of the pulpit. So these are kind of low down, dirty individuals who do not have Paul and Silas' best interest at hand, and do not have these believers' best interest at hand, but have rather their pride as the chief thing that's under consideration. They are having their pride damaged because people are leaving this so-called great society and following the Lord Jesus Christ in humility and in humbleness. And they don't like it because it's not just a few of them. The old Baptist's not going to have very much problems with the world as long as it's just a few, one here and one there, that come and follow the Lord Jesus Christ in His church. But I'm going to tell you, when it starts happening in large numbers, the devil is going to pay attention to what's going on, and the attacks will happen just like they did on this occasion. You say, Brother Steve, should we be wanting that to happen? I pray for the time where the Lord's people come in a glorious manner and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but my friends, I glory in the fact that the Lord is still able to do today what He did in Thessalonica in that day. He says, but the Jews, which believe not, move with envy, and certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. It's not hard to figure out the English language, is it? Baser sort. And gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. And so immediately upon the success of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the beginnings of the church of Thessalonica, persecution happens. All right? Now, back to our original text, if you don't mind. We go back to the book of Thessalonians once again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. One of the things that Paul was sensitive to in their very outset as the church is that these devout Greeks and these notable women and these believers in Thessalonica didn't flee for the hills when persecution arrived, but maintained their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, friends. If you're not a child of God and you're associated in some way, maybe for the Sunday dinner or maybe for the social aspect of meeting together with folks in the church, you know, if that's the reason why you're set, when persecution arrives, you're out of here. But those that really are sincere in their hearts and love the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in Him from the heart, friends, there's something that drives us to stay even in the midst of persecution. So, he says, for our gospel, first of all, came not to you in word only. Now, I preached the gospel. Brother Ed, you may not have ever experienced this, but I'm saying that facetiously because I know he's lived and preached longer than I have, so most likely he has at least once preached the gospel in word only. Now, preaching the gospel in word only is I'm getting up there and I'm presenting the word, but there's no seasoning of grace. There's no unction of the Holy Spirit. When we ordain men who shouldn't be ordained, they're going to get up and they're going to deliver something in word only, and it's not going to have the unction or anointment, is what that word means, anointment of the Spirit of God driving it and applying it to the hearts of God's children. And that's a sad thing, my friends, for the church. But I'll tell you, friends, sometimes men that are called to preach get up and they're all by themselves. And I want you to know, friends, this is the most lonely place in the world when you're up here all by yourself and you don't have the Lord helping you and leading you and assisting you in presenting the Word of God. And it'll never have free course and never benefit God's people like it does when the Spirit of God, I mean, when you got it, as one preacher said, when you have having five-star liberty, you always have five-star liberty when the Lord's blessing, when the Lord's anointing, when the Lord's feeding it to you, when the Lord's applying the scriptures that you don't even know is happening, but the Lord knows what His people need. And to take the same gospel and apply it here and apply it here for different needs here and different needs there and different purposes here and different purposes there. God knows what His people needs, and the anointment of the Spirit is the only thing that allows that to happen. Amen. He says here, the gospel came not unto you in word only. I could tell that you were the elect because it didn't come as just a matter of facts, endless facts of Scripture, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. You know, and I'm not saying this because I think we're better than anybody else, but we homeschooled our kids back when we were bringing up our kids, and so they were in Gail's presence. Gail is my wife. Gail's presence all the time. And that's a good way of doing it if you can, but it's not good for everybody. But it was good for us, okay? And so Gail would tell the kids to do something because she was with them all the time. And the kids would say, well, why? I know your kids don't ever ask you why, right? And she'd say, because I said so. How many's ever done that before? It's okay to raise your hand. Because I said so. I've even said it myself. And that's okay. But in order to be raising our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we need to have, I think, a biblical basis for what how we train in our children. We all agree with that this morning? A biblical basis, you know. And without fail, when she would say, because the Lord says this, and she would give either the sense of the text or at least quote the text, and when they would hear the scripture, immediately they would comply. You know why? Because Gail's idea about how it ought to be done and my idea about how it ought to be done may be right, may be wrong. But when the scripture spoke, it had power. It had strength. It added strength to what we were saying to our children. Still works that way. Came not to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. There's no feeling like that in this world. You know what? Some of you are sitting here and say, where's the clock? He's been up there a long time. You know, it's almost 10 minutes to 12. I don't know if y'all knew that or not. I probably worry more about it than some people do. But anyway, you know, you're sitting there and you're looking, oh, Lord, this is terrible. And for some reason, there's been a disconnect. And somebody's more concerned about the clock and that banana pudding they saw out here than they are about what's being said. On the other hand, there are individuals that are present in the congregation and the man is having liberty of the Holy Ghost. And he's preaching. And he says, and to close, I want to quote this scripture, and they're looking at their watch and saying, you closing? It only feels like you've been up there 10 minutes. Some of you are doing this right here. You know why? Because you've experienced it before. Brother Ed's up here preaching. You think he's been up here 5 minutes. He's been up here an hour and 5 minutes. That may be just an exaggeration a little bit. But I have a feeling you got the idea that when he is being blessed to preach in the Holy Ghost and he's leading him and he is applying the scripture, that time just seems to be irrelevant when it comes to hearing the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe Einstein had a little something. When we're getting close to light speed, friends, maybe time slows way down. I don't know, but I do know this, that I have been in services where it seemed like it had been just a short time, and the man had been preaching for rather a long time. I believe that is evidence of the presence of the Spirit of God. And that's why we ought to pray earnestly for its presence in the service. I could tell you the elect, not only because of the fact that you're here and you maintained even during persecution, but the gospel came not only in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. I was pastoring Baton Rouge. Brother Ed remembers back when that was the time. I was Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And there was a brother that, I'm going to have to hurry. There was a brother that had got caught up in a feud. In Texas, folks don't feud, do they? Well, I think you kind of know I'm saying that tongue-in-cheek. They got caught up in a feud, and this old brother had left the church, got offended and left the church, stayed out of it 20 years. His name was Brother Cothran. Delightful brother. Just started coming back to Bethel Church there in Baton Rouge. And this was really gratifying to a young preacher, you know. I just beginning to kind of come into my own and I was preaching, and he would just cry like a baby, and he'd come to me after the service. He said, that's the best sermon I've ever heard. And then he'd come back next Sunday, you know, He said, I thought last weekend was the best sermon that you ever preached. But he said, I believe today was your best sermon. And every time he'd come, that's the best one I've ever heard, you know. And he was just feeding on the gospel and rejoicing. Once again, he had been gone so long from hearing it, he was rejoicing again in his word. I get a call one evening, about 2 a.m., and a daughter had called and said, Mama passed away. And Daddy, Brother Cothran, is just beside himself. Brother Steve, can you come? And like any pastor will do, they'll get up and they'll put their clothes on and they'll go. When I got over there, there was another preacher that they had invited in to assist him in his grief. And when I came in, he was telling him that, you see what happened to your wife? He said, that could happen to you if you don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ. You might die and not even get to see your wife. You know what it's like to get in the flesh? I near about got there. But see, I went in and Brother Cothran had his face in his hands and he was weeping. Of course, that didn't help. You know that didn't help. So I pulled my chair up, you know, knee to knee with his chair. And I put my hands on his hands and I said, Brother Cothran, look at me. Look at me. And he took his hands down and he looked at me through his tears. He said, Brother, I've lost my wife. I'm never going to see her again. I said, wait, Brother Cothran. Now, you remember all the preaching that you've been hearing? And I talked to him about the Lord and His saving grace. I talked to him about the fact that his precious bride has left and she's gone into the world to come. Her body's here, but she's gone on to the world to come. One of these days, the Lord's going to come, she's going to be raised, and you're going to be raised. It's going to be a great reunion like none other. And you're going to go to heaven, be with her and the Lord Jesus Christ throughout all eternity. You know how preachers kind of get into the preaching mode? And I paused and I looked at him, and the tears were gone. And he was smiling. He said, I know, I just forgot. Let me tell you, friends, it gave him assurance once again. He'd lost it for a moment. The grief overcame him. The sadness overcame him. And it affected him. But the Bible, the Word of God, brought assurance and a moment of joy and a period of sadness to that old man. And we rejoiced to have him with us. After I left there, he passed away some few short years after I left Baton Rouge and came to Texas. But he was able to rejoice in knowing that one day he'd see his bride and he'd see the Lord Jesus Christ once again. Gave him assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You know we behaved ourselves honorably and godly and spiritually when we were with you. And then it says this, and you became followers of us and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's okay to follow Brother Ed as long as Brother Ed is following the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that's saying. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Now, if you remember what we dealt with over in Acts, you remember immediately they were afflicted. The fact that you didn't turn tail and run, the fact that you remained faithful is evidence that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. People ask us all the time, they are convinced of the truth of salvation by grace. Because it is the truth, and it's undeniable. What's the most common question you ever receive? How can I know that I'm one of his. I just told you. The evidence is displayed in the life of the child of God. Sometimes you may not ever see the evidence. Do you know that? There's a book that's out. I highly advise it. It talks about the archaeologist going into different countries and finding evidence of grace in the natives. And the archaeologists, when they went into the Inca nation, discovered that there was a hierarchy in the Inca nation by reading their hieroglyphics or whatever writings that they had that believed in one God. Now, you know, most of, you know, the Incas, the Aztecs and all them were, you know, they believed in many gods, right? But there was a sect within the Inca nation that believed in one God. And guess what? They believed he had a son. And their son was going to come back and deliver them from their misery. I encourage you to research it and have the joy in that I have. Now, the gospel never reached the Inca. No missionaries ever infiltrated that nation and told them that. Who told them that? The same one that told you. You didn't see the evidence. You didn't get to rejoice in a gospel meeting house with the preaching of the gospel with them. That sounds a whole lot like what we believe. What do you think about it? That God Almighty doesn't need a preacher in order to communicate with his elect, friends. And the evidence might not be viewable to you as long as it's viewable by God. I think that's good enough. What about you? God can see. God understands. God knows who his people are. And I, you know, there's much more we could scout, but one of the evidences that he says that you are the elect of God. Not the only evidence, but one of the evidences that you are the elect of God is you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word of God in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. One of the evidences. Now, you don't follow the Lord Jesus Christ in order to become a child of God. But there's something, there's a motivating factor that's in the child of God that will cause him to want to be close to his Savior. If you're close, you want to be closer to his Savior. You already belong to him and have been paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And heaven's going to be your home. But I want you to know, if you want to have a close walk with him while you live, become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ in his little church. And let me tell you something. I can tell you by my experience, I've never regretted a day that I've spent in the church following him. I have never, ever regretted following the Lord Jesus Christ, and you won't either. And God bless you is our prayer.